are for the purposes that of his people in their relating to one another and trying and working together and living together as a family of redeemed people. So we'll get to that in just a moment. We have a number of activities which Sandy has in the bulletin. If you will pick up that little newsletter and pay attention to the prayer concerns as well as the special activities that are coming up in our work. There are many, and I know that there will be ways that you can help and things for you to pray over. In terms of our special prayer needs, Sandy herself needs to be in our prayers, and Chase asked that we remember her, and Chase also said the people in Southern Africa, remember that our sister Ann Thiessen is there right now working in Malawi, in the northern part of Malawi, and she and Mark are there. I don't know how the travel situations now are going to impact them, but we do need to keep them in our prayers. My brother is out of the hospital, unless something happened yesterday afternoon, he's a day and a half without the fever problem he'd been having, so that's good. And they're intending to travel back this week, if all goes well, to New Jersey, where they live, from their daughters, where they've been in Green Bay for a while, back to New Jersey. So we'll see how that goes. You pray for them, and we appreciate that. Do you have other people that need to be added to our list? Yes. Okay. Ouch. So pray for Lynette. She's injured her knee badly and needs to be in our prayers. Who else do we have that needs to be mentioned? Remember Helen and her family. Okay. Ginger? All right, Janie's surgery is Saturday in Houston, so please remember them as they travel and then the surgery. Paul? Wow. So where do Lori and them live? In Texas? Okay. So remember Paul's cousin and their whole family with that in our prayers today. And I'm going to ask Paul to lead the prayer, so I'm not sure if that's fair to you or not, but we'll ask you to do that. Who else do we have today? Yes, Tiffany? Okay. So Tiffany's sister lost her mother-in-law, and Tiffany and her sister and husband are members of the Brookline congregation, so remember them in our prayers. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry, I couldn't hear. Okay, so Danielle's mother, remember in our prayers today. You guys are loaded with concerns right now, aren't you? Everybody has a nice, carefree, stress-free life. Okay, Gene? Okay. Gene's friend Wanda is having surgery this week.
My friend Scott Sleason has been diagnosed with Parkinson's.
Okay. Oh, so Julie's friend, remember. Okay, anyone else? Okay, Paul, pray for us all, will you? We all need to be in the list today, and we appreciate the privilege to draw near to our throne together. Chase? Okay, Chase's dad also, Paul. Okay. Everybody bow with us while we pray, please.
Father in heaven, Father, we praise your name. We're thankful for this opportunity to come together this morning to worship you. Thankful for the opportunity as family to gather together and to console one another. But Father, we're thankful for your blessing. This is a time of thanksgiving, and many of us have family and friends that are hurting or in pain. And Father, we are so blessed that we have you. That we know that this world and that our lives are in your hands. That we know that we'll have the strength through you to deal with whatever comes. We're thankful, Father, for your Son and his death on the cross, for the grace that was given. And we pray, Father, that we'd spread that grace, that we take these opportunities that we have to take the word that you've given us, the hope and the grace, that we can share it with those who don't have it. Father, please be with us. Be with our family that's not here. And Father, be with those of us that are here, that we might have the strength to minister to them. Bless this church, Father. In the name of your Son, Christ, we pray it. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Paul. All right. 1 Peter chapter 5 now. Remember that there's a background to this chapter. It hasn't changed. The topic hasn't changed since the end of verse 19. You'll notice that in a lot of the versions it will say, so or therefore, I exhort, and so forth. So this is based on that. Now what has been discussed in chapter 4 is first, how are we going to be able to live in a world which counts it strange that we don't pursue the same lifestyle as they do? That's chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The second discussion is, all right, how are we all going to be able to use the gifts that we have from God as good stewards so that we can serve and so that we can allow for God to be glorified in our function and our ministry and our activity together? That's chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And the third concern is, how are we going to go about living so as to be prepared for judgment? Even though we deal with sometimes with suffering in the present world, how do we go about living with judgment in view? And then God's intention is for his people, for a congregation of his people, to be an aid to those three things. The church is meant to be an environment in which we can pursue the lifestyle of Christ in a world which doesn't. An environment in which we can each do what we can in the Lord's service to his glory and be appreciated for it. And an environment in which we can live with judgment in view and be ready when that time comes for us. And God's gift to us in that way is spoken of in chapter 5 and these verses that we're going to read today. So let's read the paragraph, and I've lengthened the paragraph by two verses, I think. So notice it with me as we read here. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, or submit to them. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties or all your cares on him, because he cares for you. Now, I read that to try to show that in this paragraph there are really four parties to the discussion, if you think about it. There are, first of all, the elders who are among you. Then there are those who are younger, which we'll discuss that idea as we get to it. Then there is all of you, and then there is the mighty hand of God. A congregation is a place where those four personages all interact with each other on the stage of real life, of the normal, everyday things that go on in real life with all of the pluses and minuses, all of the sorrows and joys, all the weaknesses and strengths that regular people like us have. And a congregation or a flock, as this passage speaks of it, is God's gift to us in that way. Now, with that in mind, let's think about how God anticipates that a flock of his people will function. And I say it that way, I use the word function more than I use the word organize. And I think it's more of a biblical concept and ideas. There are two different ways in which we might think of the functioning of a congregation. One would be like this, where we have a pyramid, and where we have up here elders, and then we have here deacons, teachers, evangelists, and then all the other members of the church, where the idea would be that up here, I would call this more of a business model, more of an organizational model, where the object of it is efficiency, where we get things done and be efficient. The other would be more of a family model, in which here you have all the people, and then here you have, elders among you here, this idea. And then we have, of course, in the whole situation, we have teachers, we have deacons, we have evangelists. Which one is closer to the biblical model? Doesn't this set the view of it? The idea, this is an idea which is not present only here in 1 Peter 5, which I think it is present here, and I think the among you word is significant. Look over at Acts 20 for a second, where Paul is talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Acts 20, he meets with them in verse 17. They come to him at Miletus over on the coast of the sea to visit with them, with Paul. He's worked with these men for a space of three years at least, and previously. And here, they're really important to the functioning of the whole brotherhood in the middle of Asia Minor, though they only oversee the church at Ephesus. Paul says in verse 28 to these brothers, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in the which Some of the versions will say, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of the Lord or church of God, which he has purchased or obtained with his own blood or the blood of his own. And he talks to them about what will happen after his departure among them, verses 29 and 30. So I think that it helps to start with, if we clarify what we're talking about with the work of elders and their relationship to the younger and then everybody else, we're not talking about one where you have some up here who are large and in charge. We're talking about some who are among the flock of God and have an impact on the flock in that way. So that helps, in my mind at least, it always has helped me to think about what we're talking about. And I think that this is borne out whenever God uses the picture of a flock. He's thinking about a shepherds working among sheep and giving attention to each one. Now, the second thing for us to notice is that in the functioning of the New Testament church, there is a group of brothers who are known by the terms that we find here in this passage. The ESV, which I'm reading, translates the words this way. That's first in verse 1. Then in verse 2, shepherds. And then in at the end of verse 3, the exercising the oversight, there's the overseers' words. Now, biblically speaking, these three terms all appear together of the same group of men in Acts 20, in that passage we just mentioned, where there are elders and overseers, and they're to tend or feed the flock of God, which is the shepherd word. And the same three terms are used in Titus chapter 1 of the same group of men. And then you'll find at least two of these terms in 1 Peter chapter 3, also of the same group of men. What we bear in mind is these terms are not titles. They are descriptive of the work that these men do. And I'll point out here, so sometimes this word is translated presbyters. Sometimes this word is translated pastors. And these are the noun forms of them. And sometimes this word is translated in some older versions as bishops. What the verb forms will say to us is these are mature or older or experienced men who are examples, that idea, or models or role models for what a mature Christian is. This, it means that they, anything that a shepherd does, they do tend, feed, protect. That's the idea here. And this one is alert, watching, paying attention, that idea. So a lot of the struggles over the organization of a congregation, a New Testament church, focus too little on the work. And that causes us then to end up arguing or struggling over the qualifications What makes a man able to do that kind of work? Or what makes men able to do that kind of work? There are no, well, let me say it this way. How many of us human beings are there who are perfectly faultless? Yeah, John says in 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, what is it he said we were? We were, and who are we deceiving? Ourselves. So if we said, so we're not talking about that. We're talking about brothers who are cut out for this type of functioning among the flock of God or among the family of God. So it helps that way to understand. Now, there are other functions in the New Testament church, which includes the service of deacons and teachers and evangelists. But that's different work than this is. Different functioning, if you see that. So these terms do not apply to these functions. They're different. Different work, different activities, different roles in that way. So you kind of let these be in your thinking now, what we said about among the flock of God and then this type of work. And now that might get us ready to look through the passage in a more particular way about what Peter says first to the elders among you. And look at how he begins in verse 1, and you notice the appeal to this. I urge you, I exhort you. This is the encouragement of a friend. And then notice the way he identifies himself. I am a fellow elder. What does that mean? He was an apostle, but this is different now. Peter is, all right, he's someone who's trying to do the same thing he's about to ask of his readers here. So this is the encouragement of a friend, of a fellow worker, of a partner in this task, and someone who understands what it's like to try to shepherd people. Second, I'm a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Why do you think he would throw that in at this in this verse, in this passage? I think there's a reason for it, other than just to lend credibility to say, look here, I was there at the cross. You owe it to me to listen. Is he hinting at the fact that sometimes this is a function which may involve suffering? Hasn't that been the basis of his reasoning with regard to Christian behavior throughout this whole book? Ever since chapter 2 and verse 13, every time he has brought up difficulty or suffering, it's been Christ's example that he's appealed to. Chapter 2, verse 13, or verse 18, chapter 2, verse 21, chapter 3, 1, chapter 3, 8 and following. I think that's the idea. So he's someone who has known what it's like to follow a Christ who suffered. And third, I'm a partaker with you in the glory that's going to be revealed. So I understand the work. I know that the suffering. I hope for the glory. I'm living for that purpose as well. So Peter qualifies himself to have a say in this, not by, I'm an apostle, you owe it to me to listen to me. I'm a fellow with you. I've seen suffering. I'm a partaker or sharer in glory. Those three things. Would you listen to a man on those three bases? Would that hold any weight with you? I think that's an interesting question. And what does it take for us to be willing to listen to someone? All right, now let's turn to the work now that he gives to the elders. What is it? Notice the among you again in verse 2, the second time this phrase ends up here. So shepherd the flock of God. Let's think of it here. Shepherd, which, tell me what that means again now. Shepherd the flock of God. What does a shepherd do? He watches over. If you use John 10, he calls them by name. He goes before. He lays down his life for. He deals with the enemy, the wolf that comes and tries to be a predator on the flock. He tends to, he teaches, he feeds the flock. That idea is all present in shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Secondly, exercising the oversight. What does that mean? It's responsible attention. It is accepting responsibility for, in that way. It is preparing to give an account for as a steward. That thought is present there. And then he's going to mention at the end of verse 3, being examples. We'll chart this a little bit different in just a moment here, but those three terms take in what the function of these brothers are, being examples to the flock, being role models or models, not because someone says, I'm what you need to be, follow me, but simply because by living, by being who he is, by following Christ himself, by having grown and matured to some degree, then he becomes an example to the flock. That idea. So here we have the pastor or shepherd term, here we have the bishop or overseer term, and here we have here we have the bishop overseer, and here we have the elder or presbyter term applied. Those are the activities or the functioning that goes on among by this group of men among the flock of God. This is God's ideal for his gift to help us live our lives, do our work, and prepare for our own answering, our own accountability to God, which is what he wants the church to do. Now, there is a manner in which this is to be done. And the manner makes it effective in God's view here. And it's interesting how careful Peter is to say, not this, but this. And to me, it helps to kind of chart these out, so I apologize to you if you don't think that way. But that's how I try to think about it so I can see what is being said to me. So this is the manner has to do with how shepherding occurs and how oversight is exercised and how example is modeled. So look at it. First off, not under compulsion. What would compulsion mean to you? How else is that term translated? Not having to, not forced to. What else do you see? Pardon? Not just out of obligation, because you're obliged to, not because you're forced to, but willingly. Why would this be done willingly? Now, my answer would be because the man has a heart for it, because he cares about the flock, because he is like Christ in that particular way. For the will of God, as God would have you, this would be done. The second is not domineering. What would that mean? All right, lording over, trying to exercise some sort of superiority over those in your charge, but being examples too. This is where I said we would write this word again. So the contrast is what carries the force of what Peter is telling us here. So you have not under compulsion but willingly. Not for shameful gain. Not for what is gotten out of it oneself materially or some other way, not for fame or fortune or attention or anything like that, but instead for what reason? It's eagerly. Not because of what you get, but because of how much you care. Not because of the power, but because of influence. Not because of force, but because of voluntary imitation of Christ. The point being made is there's not another way to fill the function that God has in mind other than with this spirit here. There can't be an effectiveness about it other than with this spirit here. And once again, this would be true of the flock, if you think about it. The flock can't have shepherds among them who are motivated by this and not this. If the flock wants to have shepherds from this motivation, in other words, if the flock wants to compel who is or isn't, or domineer over, or get what they want out of it, other than just following Christ and being like Him, then there'll be a problem with that. It won't be the model that Peter has in mind too. Comments about this or questions about this from anybody? Yes, Virginia?
Under compulsion, domineering, shameful gain, they wouldn't carry things out if one got lost.
All right. Okay. She said if shepherds are motivated by this, they won't care if someone is lost. It would be just thought to be just one, and it would become a numbers game instead of a person or a soul in that way. All right, so what do brothers who do the work that we had up here from this motivation get out of it? They're not motivated by shameful gain. So what kind of gain, does Peter say, is in store for them? All right, we say home in heaven, but he's more specific than that. All right, so it says, if you look at verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, as Jan said, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory, which is in 1 Peter, unfading has been important and glory has been important, but here it's glory which becomes a crown in recognition of service like Christ, which is rendered to the flock of God by elders. I think a congregation which has respect for what belongs to God and which has a heart for glory would have a deep appreciation for brothers who give themselves to this kind of work for the kind of motive that we're talking about here. The chief shepherd is a term used of whom? Of Christ. And those who are like him are those who shepherd the flock of God that is among them. All right, look at verse 5. We'll go along a little bit here. So we've mentioned elders among you. Now, those who are younger, how do you take that in this context? Is it a stage of life thing, an age thing, younger in relation to those who are older, or are we still thinking about a relational thing with regard to the flock of God, where there are elders among you and then there are others among you who are not as mature in relation to what these brothers are expected to be, and are we just talking about the other members, or are we talking about age groups here? All right, maybe those who have not been in Christ as long. I think I'm always somebody who thinks that where it's not clear one way or the other, it's best to take it in both ways. I think Peter may have a double meaning. So in the church, it's not a place where generationally speaking, there is expected to be such a disconnect between one generation and another that it's like they live on different planets for different purposes with for different aims. We are all supposed to be trying to follow the example of Jesus, and this involves a situation where the elders in the congregation are not exercising oversight by domineering, it says, but the younger are to be subject to the elders. This is the same kind of an idea that we have found repeatedly all the way through chapter 2, where the one who would be thought by the world to be in the less advantaged situation voluntarily subjects himself to others. Clothe yourselves, all of you, and here we have the all of you, with humility. I think of Peter at the time when Jesus took the towel and wrapped it around him and washed their feet. I think of that night with this, and tying that around him, and how what kind of example that might be. And if you think about it, This is what Peter's been recommending through this whole passage. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility because you're following a Christ who suffered. Do your work with the spirit of humility. Relate to each other with the spirit of humility toward each other. And if you do so, you'll be remembering the principle that God opposes the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. So I want to put here, God will give grace to you if you take this approach. Will a congregation need God to give grace to it? Oh, yes. We won't need anything anymore than for God to give grace to us. And I don't know if we always think about the end of verse 5 applying to the way a congregation functions, but I think that's what the passage is talking about. The idea is that the function is needed, that we could see that by its setting in relation to chapter 4. God provides for the functioning of it. We see that with elders among you and the flock among you and in you in the flock. But we can see the relational parts of this which call for humility here, humility here, and humility here so that God can grant to us the grace that we're all going to need in relation to Him and to life and to one another, and so that He can exalt us in due time, as James will talk about it in James chapter 4 as well. This is a fascinating paragraph. It's a really practical one. It's one that no congregation I've ever seen, including us, measures up to perfectly. You think about it. We're people. This last part is needed. And we gotta live so that God can treat us this way. That's our object. And it gives us something. We see, we put everything in perspective that way. And we allow God to be God, and we allow ourselves to be His people or His flock. So God help us this week to pursue that goal. I'm not speaking to any particular problem. I'm just saying we're people. And this is how God wants us to go about relating to each other. And all of us have a place in the picture, if you notice and think about it here. Appreciate you being with us in our class today. I hope everybody has a good week. And I'm assuming you heard the bell. We'll finish up there. Thank you very much for being with us today.